my shameless attempt at attracting people to the lesson. But Facebook Theology is dealing with folklore faith, the teachings that get tossed around from campfire to campfire, which nobody has campfires anymore. They've got Facebook pages, you know, and they pass around things from Facebook page to Facebook page. And so this is not going to be an anti-technology sermon, and I'm not a Luddite, you know, this is not going to be some sort of a use Facebook, you're the devil, even though, you know, we could deal with issues of distractions in the world and how I spend, you spend too much time on the computer and things like that. We're not going to deal with any of that, even though that may be useful, a rebuke for some of us. But we are going to deal with where we get what we believe, which we need to guard against what I'm going to call folklore faith, a faith not based on this book. A faith that you have just because I was born into it. I was raised with it. This is what everyone else believes. This is the culture around me. That is not a good reason to believe what you believe. You need to have a foundation, and that foundation needs to be the words of God, because that is the source of truth, Jesus Christ being the truth. Okay? And so we need to learn what he actually said, what he would have us do. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, this is something that we need to remind ourselves even as we are young. Okay, it's not that theology and Bible study is only for the aged and only for the learned and only for those who have the capability of mind. And you know, no, it's not that. Okay, God gave the Bible for us all to understand, all of us to use, and we need to be using it on a daily basis to study, even if it's just one verse and meditating on it, even if it's reading a chapter and thinking about it. We need to have that constantly as our focus. It is the source of truth, and if we believe it to be true, it will do what it says it will do in us. Okay, and so it needs to be the focus of our mind in our life's work. The 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 says to Timothy, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures," which is a good reason to use the Bible in children's teaching. Okay, in the back there, our teachers use the Bible, and a lot of times the lessons they teach are a lot deeper than mine, and they'll go long and deep in a verse, and it's amazing what children can learn because they're learning all the time. And so scriptures are very important. The Bible's important. It says, "Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So if you want to know God's will, you want to know salvation, you want to know those doctrines of the faith, to know why you believe what you believe, you need to introduce the Bible to children as soon as they're old enough to understand the words. Okay, before that, what do? Well, you're going to have to be the teacher of that doctrine through words, because they can't read. Okay, and so in any way you do that, we need to get people's faith to be built upon the Scripture. 4 verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." It's not something that men wrote, even though men wrote it. They were inspired by God, is what the verse says. It was given by inspiration of God. God spoke through history, through men that he chose, to write down the words he intended, and he's preserved these words for us to have. So God's word is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, which are all things that we need to have on a daily basis. Okay, and the next verse says that the man of God may be perfect, complete, filled up, equipped, thoroughly furnished into all good works. If you want to have wisdom, if you want to know what good works look like, if you want to know God's will, you need to be in the Scripture. That's what 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16 says. Okay, in 1 Timothy 4, 13, Paul says to Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And this is one of the reasons why people are so ashamed of grace teaching. It's because it's not very attractive. We focus so much on reading and doctrine. Okay, it's so dry, it's so boring. If we were more entertaining, if we gave people what they wanted, we can have a lot more business. I mean, people come. Okay. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13 says, "Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." That's a lot of work. That's what you do in school, you say. And yeah, that's what needs to happen. And I know that there was a poll recently done that says people read Facebook more than they read the Bible. And we can say that's why you should get off Facebook. But you know, I do a lot of things more than I read the Bible. But it's about being in the Bible. Okay. It's about building your faith upon what the Bible says. And the problem with folklore faith is that that's not what happens. Okay, think about the idea that there are more Christians than there are Bible students. Now, this is a fact. There are a lot of people who call themselves Christians, a lot of people you know that say, "I'm a Christian." They didn't even know the gospel. Somehow they were told this, and they know the gospel, and they believed it. They're Christians. But they may not be a Bible student. Maybe you're among those. I was at one time. I claimed to be a Christian for a long time. I didn't study the Bible at all. I had one. I read it every now and then. I never studied. I was not a Bible student. Now think about this. If there's so many Christians, if there's more Christians than Bible students, where are those people getting what they believe? Where? If it's not from the Bible. Okay, answer? People. Family, friends, teachers and preachers, you know, obviously things like this, and Facebook. I'm going to add that to that. Okay, friends, family, traditions, and part of that's the internet, Facebook. Okay, and that's just kind of one thing that I'm attaching on to the end. They get it from the culture. It's called folklore. You know what that word means? Folk is people. That's what you are. You're folk. I'm folk. We're folk, right? We're good folk. Then there's lore, which has to do with learning, teaching, knowledge. Where do you get what you know? A lot of people have beliefs. You ask anyone in the nation, what do you believe about God? They will give you a response. Now, some people will don't care. A lot of people have something, a view, a perspective they have about God. You ask anyone who calls himself a Christian, who's enthusiastic about being a Christian, you ask them, what do you believe about God? They'll give you what they believe about God. Right? How do you know you're saved? What do you believe? They'll give you beliefs. Where do they get these if they're not studying the Bible? It's the question to ask. And what kind of faith is that? That is not based on the Bible, but based on tradition. And based on, well, my family's always done it this way. And everyone believes this. My church has always done it this way. That is not biblical faith. Okay? And that's called, what I'm going to say, what theologians call folklore faith or folk theology. Okay? Which I've, kindly added Facebook theology there. It's the idea that we get it just from the common folk. Because people pass things around on Facebook and they say 50 little sayings about God, which really have no basis whatsoever in the Bible, rightly divided, but it sounds very nice and sounds very religious and sounds like it talks about God and it's good for my life, but it's just wrong. Okay? And so how do we discern this? And what is the difference? So there's a lot of people who get beliefs from tradition, from the culture around them, and they hold these beliefs tightly and they're excited about them. So it's easy to confuse the enthusiasm for biblical faith because they're different. Just because someone's excited about what they believe, because of what they believe includes God, includes Jesus, it may not be based on the Bible. Okay, folklore faith is what people believe when they really haven't thought about it a lot. Okay, folklore faith is when people take their faith from the common folk, from what the culture teaches, from family, tradition, friends, Facebook. And they don't critically evaluate what is being said, what they believe, based on what the Bible says. By the way, that takes some work. That takes some maturity to do that. But they don't. They just receive it. And you know what? We're all guilty of this. Okay. In fact, you can say that to some extent, as I mentioned earlier, that's the only way you can raise young children. They can't study the Bible. They can't critically evaluate doctrines. They're young children. So what do? You speak to them. Right? And young children absorb. Right? There needs to be a point when that child starts to question, why is it what mom and dad told me is supposed to be right? And you want mom and dad need to have an answer. They don't say, well, that's just what my mom and dad said. They don't say, well, that's what the church said. They don't say, well, this is just what tradition says or our culture teaches. They should have an answer based on this book. And when they don't have an answer based on this book, you know what the kid does? Well, that doesn't seem like something I want to believe. And they go out beyond what the church says, or your family says, whether it's right or wrong, and they try to discover all sorts of wrong things. Now, sometimes there's an end result, but it's all coincidence. Don't leave that to chance. You need to question why you believe what you believe. Why is it that this is true? Okay? You'll cover it in a moment. You know, when people, skeptics to Christianity, respond with the idea that, well, you're just born into your religion. The only reason why you're a Christian is because you're in America, and Americans are Christian culturally, and you're born this way. That's why you're a Christian. Do not accept that response. And the only reason why you can't accept that response is if you actually thought about what you believe. If you've thought about what you believe and evaluated according to the Bible, rightly divided, then that is a wrong saying. I am not a Christian because I was raised a Christian. I'm not a Christian because my dad was a Christian. I'm not a Christian because I was raised in a Christian home. I believe the Bible because I've read the Bible and studied it, and I believe it to be God's Word. You see, there is a foundation for why I believe what I believe, and it needs to be for you as well. And unfortunately, a description of a majority of Christianity, even adult Christianity, is based on just folk theology. Why do you believe it? Because everybody else does. Right? It's following the crowd. It's following the herd. And for those people, it would make a difference if they were born in another country. They would follow the herd. Right? We need to be of critical mind, too, as Paul says to Timothy, be in the Scriptures. Right? To study, to show yourselves approved. What he says to Timothy. Timothy wasn't just raised in the teaching. He had the Scriptures. So he had a basis for why he believed what he believed. Okay? So this is what folklore faith is and what we're using for this morning's teaching. Okay? Now, why does folklore faith exist? Now, this is going to sound a little rebellious or maybe a little insubordinate. I don't intend to be. Okay. But folklore faith exists, quite frankly, because people don't have an answer. Parents don't have an answer. Pastors don't have an answer. That's why it exists. Because there's a time where people just need to be told what's right, and they need raised in the right tradition. If you know the truth and you study that truth, you teach people gravity exists. They don't even know how it works or why it's there. You teach them gravity exists. Okay, there needs to be a point, perhaps, where they need to evaluate, well, how do I know that's true? And children learn the principle of gravity and the formula of gravity and how they observe and they test and that gravity works. It's a truth theory, you know. It's the same thing with the Bible. There needs to be a time where you question why you believe what you believe and figure it out for yourself. Be persuaded in your own mind. But people are born into a culture of beliefs. Movies, TVs, parents, friends, news headlines, Facebook, whatever it is. And they absorb the cultural faith. And they assume this standard of right and wrong. And if it does not sound right to me, it cannot be right. Right? If it doesn't sound right. If I don't like what it's saying, you know, Facebook or whatever, then it's not right. Because I don't like it. Right? This is not the basis of determining what is right or true. Okay, that's not a very good basis for that. And so many of the things that are passed around in our culture are not true. They're unsubstantiated. They're fantasy. They're imaginations. But everyone believes it. That is folklore theology, folklore faith. Okay. The cure for this, of course, is to ask why you believe and to go to the source for answers. If you've been told something from someone and you only believe this because my family teaches this, well, go to your family first. Go to your preacher and teacher. Go to the source. Go to the Bible and say, well, where's this come from? You know, I want to think this through. I want to grapple with it. You know, that's acceptable. That's good. That's reasonable. All right. Some churches will say, well, you should not question anything that we say. Be careful. They're in danger of engendering folklore faith, folklore religion, that nobody knows why they believe what they believe. They just do it because everybody's been doing it for a long while. Questions should be asked of people. Okay, when you're learning, you have to question. If you don't question, you're never learning. If you run out of questions, then you're not growing anyway. Okay, so this is something to consider. Places where folklore faith exists, questions are unacceptable. Right? The truth sometimes it's unacceptable because it grates and it divides folklore faith from the rest. We'll cover that here in a moment. But the cure for folklore faith is to ask why you believe it and go to the source for answers. Get answers from the source, starting with God's Word. Knowing the truth requires critically evaluating your faith with the Bible. And this is what young people need to be doing. There doesn't need to be pool tables and field trips and pizza and things like that because they're young and they can't understand what the big boys are talking about. No. You know, young people, when they grow from children to young adults, what that means is that they're no longer childish in their understanding, and they're actually thinking about things, and they have opinions, and they actually have thoughts about life. This is a good thing. That means they're an adult, and they need to then ask those questions of why I am here. What is my purpose? Why? Where do I get my truth? Right? Go to the Bible. Why do I believe this? You know, how do I study to show myself approved? Because when you become an adult, they're individually responsible. When you grew up, you became individually responsible. And it's the same teaching of this dispensation. Every one of us is individually responsible. I am not responsible for you. Pastors and teachers and bishops are not responsible for you. You're responsible for yourself. Okay? In Christ. Christ is your head. Now, we have the benefit and the privilege of this thing that God calls the church, the body of Christ, where we're all saved by God's grace so we can help one another. And so we have charity towards each other. But you know what? You are accountable to God alone, Romans 14. You need to know what you believe and why. You need to know the answer you're going to have on that day. You need to know why and what you should be doing to serve the Lord so that when you're facing Him in judgment, He can say, what did you do for me and my body? And you say, well, I did the best I could according to what I knew from God's Word. Not, well, I just followed the crowd. I did what my parents said to do. You know, I had one kid when I was teaching middle school years ago, and I asked him, how do you know you're saved? He said, my grandma prays for me. I didn't even laugh because I was so blown away. I'm like, this guy was serious. He thought he was a Christian because his grandma prayed for him. Of course, a young child, you know, he didn't know any different. But a lot of people have this same mentality. Why are you a Christian? Well, I guess I'm a Christian. Why? Because my parents, where my family was. That's not good enough, you see. You need to know why you believe, where it comes from. Okay, and we shouldn't be ashamed of learning these truths, grappling with this doctrine. This is why, again, the church should be focused around doctrine. When doctrinal study and Bible study is removed from the church, no one can ask these questions anymore. Imagine going to a church that is filled with 45 minutes of worship and then 20 minutes of illustrations and stories and, you know, pep talk for right living. You ask them why we believe that Christ's death on the cross is sufficient for our salvation. Wouldn't that ruin the meeting? Then, we'll sing another song, you know. Let me tell a good joke, you know. Those doctrinal questions, that just ruined the meeting. What does it do in those settings? Well, you need to go in our small groups. You know, go back in the back room, study that stuff. What we're doing out here is praising the Lord. You know, well, why ought I to praise Him? What do I praise Him for? Asking too many questions. You know, just love God. Why? We do. What's the answer to this? There are doctrinal answers to these things. Okay, and so the cure for folklore faith is studying the Bible, going to the source, knowing what you believe, being persuaded about what you believe. But you know what? This does not happen a lot. I say this is the cure. We all know, yep, that's the cure. But how often do we do that? How many people do that? Not very much. That's why I say, you know, I hope that we're in our Bible every day. I hope that we're praying. I hope we're thinking and meditating about these things because it matters. You know, that we have this habit as Christians. It doesn't happen that people go to the Bible and evaluate what they've been taught or what they think they believe. This doesn't happen a lot. Because people are satisfied. You know, don't ruffle the feathers, right? Be content with what you got. But it doesn't happen. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Why does folklore theology, folklore faith exist? Why is it still among us? 2 Timothy 4. It's because people like their fables. They like their fables. By the way, folklore faith and the evidence that it exists out there should be should be evident by the fact that Christians are so much trying to take over the culture. Okay? We should be redeeming the time, not the culture. There's a difference. The time is being wasted. You need to take that back and spend it to serve the Lord. Rather, Christians, they are trying to redeem the culture. Why would you try to redeem the culture? Because that's where they get their faith. You understand? People are born into this culture. They get their belief system based on the movies and TV. So what we need to do as Christians, change the movies. Change the TV, change the culture, have Christian coffee houses, because that's where people learn their faith, right? That's not where you're supposed to learn your faith. That's not where you're supposed to get your belief system. You're supposed to get it from the Bible. You get the Bible, that's what we need to get out there. And as we redeem the time to teach the Bible and study the Bible and serve the Lord from what God says in the Bible, that's when things will change. But if we're focused on just getting Christian movies out, I think there's going to be 5 or 6 new big blockbuster Christian movies this year. You heard about Russell Crowe and Noah? I'm looking forward to that one, actually. Not for Russell Crowe's sake, but just seeing the graphics of the flood. That'll beat Kid Ham. I don't know. It's amazing. You've got the Son of God coming out with this next month or two, and that's going to be a big Jesus film. That's been a Jesus film made in 10 years. Wow! How can our culture survive? Not a Jesus film. There's going to be a movie where you can go and watch the movie for 2.5 hours. That'll supplant, surely, you know, 3 or 4 months of Bible study right there. That's what people think, isn't it? I was talking earlier about songs people sing. They get their doctrine from the radio. Listen to Christian music all day. Right? Fine if you like that sort of thing. But what's not fine is the doctrine it teaches. And they don't evaluate. They just don't care. They just absorb it all. And that's what they believe. Right? And they think that I'm a more mature Christian because I've listened to so many hours of Christian music. Right? Well, not necessarily. Because believe it or not, the people who write those songs are not theological geniuses. Okay? And it's evident. Some people who write the hymns were doctrinally astute in the wrong doctrine. But you wouldn't know that unless you studied it out. So you have to know what you believe. You persuade in your own mind from God's word so that you're able to evaluate that. But you know what that makes you? A Grinch. It makes you a Grinch of music, Grinch of everything. Well, that's not doctrinally correct. Well, yeah, it put you in the back room, you know. That's what happens. But the only other option is that people get their faith and their understanding from God from the culture, from not from the Bible. Listen, we need to treasure this book, the words in this book. Make sure we rightly divide it. Because if we wrongly divide it, if we twist a verse there, it affects what we believe. Is it? It's very important that our faith be established on the authority of God's word. But 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I'll get here eventually. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is a huge charge, and it's going to be before God and Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ would have you do. It says, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. We don't talk much about judgment anymore. But it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Wow, those are little unhappy things there. Reprove and rebuke. You only need to reprove and rebuke when someone's doing something wrong. And you're so negative in your Christianity, you're so critical. Well, I'm not trying to be critical of people for the sake of being critical. I don't want to be a cynic. I don't like being cynical. I want to be an optimist. I like being diplomatic. And yet, the thing is, the Bible says if someone is teaching wrong doctrine or doing something as a result of wrong doctrine, it needs to be reproved. It says the darkness is reproved by the light in Ephesians chapter 5. Right? Are you children of light or are you not children of light? Because if you are, you need to be aligning your life with what is the light, what is the truth. And when something else is wrong, going, that's not exactly with what we should be doing. Right? Christians of all people should be happy to receive that sort of rebuke. Right? But they're often not. Often the biggest opposition will be from Christians who may believe similar to you and that will not accept rebuke on certain things. Because it'll ruin what our tradition is. You know, ruin what's going on. Reproof and rebuke, it says here, is what's needed. With all long-suffering and doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. That's all you talk about. It's important. Verse 3, the reason why doctrine is important and reprove and rebuke, wrong doctrine, is the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. So, you know, preachers love this verse because they can talk about the church down the road and say, those guys are itching their ears with that teacher. But what's the verse actually saying here? Okay. It says they'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto Facebook. I mean, fables. Almost got some preacher action in there. Right? Turn unto Facebook. Anyway, they'll turn away their ears from the truth and turn unto fables. Why would they turn their ears away from the truth? I mean, if you got the truth right there and it's being taught to you, why would you say, well, we don't want to hear the truth anymore? Why? Because it doesn't feel good, folks. The itching of the ears, you got a little scratch back there? Let's scratch it. Let's make it feel good. Right? Everyone knows that's what the verse means. But how does this relate to Bible teaching? How does this relate to teaching doctrine? What are these fables? Fables are what they're going to build their faith system on. Because they like the stories, right? The Passion of the Christ. They watch the movie, that's what they build their faith on. Not the Bible. We say Jesus was real. But how much of that movie do you know exists from the Bible? Did you know it was based on a medieval nun and her writing and mystical visions of what she thought happened to the Lord and his passion? Didn't know that, but it didn't matter. It's a movie about Jesus. You know, we're all going to support the Catholic movie about Jesus. Right? Fables, stories, imaginations, not based on God's word. Things made up. There's a lot of this in Christianity. It's called folklore theology, folklore faith. Okay? And the reason why people keep it is because they like it. Sounds good. The Bible says it sounds good. Romans 16 says simple or fair speeches is what Romans 16 says. Fair speeches. Good sounding. Attractive sounding. Stories and speeches that make it sound good. They wrap it up in a package. They deliver it to you because it sounds good. That's what you want to hear. And you accept it. Your faith is built on this. Okay, next we're going to talk about silly things that preachers say, trying to help us discern that, you know, some things that preachers say, they say it because it sounds good. Guilty. I do the same thing. It's called rhetoric. When you're preaching and teaching, you want to get someone excited. If I just sat up here and read the scripture to you for 30 minutes, half of you would fall asleep within the first 15 minutes. I mean, so preaching is trying to motivate you, and sometimes to motivate you, you gotta put it in a way that's going to captivate you, right? The danger is when you go so far away from right doctrine that suddenly you're just trying to captivate people without any doctrine whatsoever. Without evaluating what the Bible really divided, suddenly you're just telling stories. Suddenly it's fiction. Okay? So we need to be careful not to turn onto fables, to just something that's passed down from grandma that we don't know if it's true or not. That's what a fable is. Okay? It's just stories. How do people know the story of Cinderella? Right? You know Aesop's fables? Right? Do you know the stories of Hans Christian Andersen? Right? You know, they're calling the movie Frozen one of the most Christian Disney movies in recent history. Okay, Frozen, right? To me, it sounds like that the song, what was it, Let Me Go, Let Her Go, whatever is it? What was that song called? Anybody know the name? Let It Go. Let It Go, yeah. Seems to me that sounds like the song from Rocky 3, where you're the best. You're the best. Anyway, you check it out. Near here, there. That's all in Activity 4, verse 4. They call it the most Christian movie from Disney in recent history. The thing's based on a fable. Really, they admit this. It's based on the fable of the Snow Queen. But we're going to find some theology in there somewhere. Why? Because we like it. It's a good movie. Who cares if you like it and it's a good movie? It's not the Bible, you see. We need to study God's Word to know what God wants. We don't have to package it up and disguise it and say, well, somewhere in Star Wars is a Christian theme. In that Matrix, I'm sure that Neo was like the Messiah. Those are just fables. They're not real. Ear itchers. Anyway. You see where I'm coming from. There's a lot of people who get their belief system, their faith from the culture. That's the first exposure to it. Okay. And, you know, we if we do not teach our children, if we do not teach ourselves, remind ourselves that, you know what, that's not the final authority. That's not the pinpoint of the spear of Christianity, is the culture. The point of the spear of Christianity is this book, Rightly Divided. Okay, and we need to have that sharp. We need to have that understood. I got some examples of folklore faith on your outline here. Some things that people say, that people pass around, that just aren't true. Okay, but you may have accepted them to be true, or at one point say, well, that sounded right to me, or that's what I've been heard, that's what I've heard about the Bible. But you never checked it out, really. All religions are the same. Maybe you heard people say this. All religions are the same. You ever heard people say this? When people say all religions are the same, because I'm telling you from a learned, studied answer here. Okay, now I'm not got the most PhDs for my name, but I have studied them out on my own. And so I'm persuaded all religions are not the same. We'll cover in Genesis 1, verse 1 in a couple weeks how the first verse of your Bible declares it's impossible for Christianity to be like Hinduism, to be like Buddhism, to be like pantheism. All religions are not the same. And if you studied it at all, you would know that. And when someone says all religions are the same, they're exhibiting their own lack of thought about the issue. Oh, they sound like they've done some study. Oh, all religions are the same. You know what they say? All religions are the same. Yeah, they say that. And they're all wrong. Because nobody studies it out. Religions are different. And they have different foundations, different reasons. You know, Christianity, Bible Christianity, Pauline Christianity, is the only faith. I use that word intentionally because it's not a religion. Religion is what people do to please God. You don't do anything to please God in this dispensation. You put your faith in what He did for you. But it's the only faith, okay, that declares that God saves you apart from what you do. Every other religion has this idea that we do things to please God. Every other one, right? No different ways and different instructions, so they are also different from themselves. There's a major difference between Bible Christianity, Pauline Christianity, from other religions. All religions are not the same. If you think so, you're following just the common folklore faith, and you have not thought about it long enough. Folklore faith is a characteristic of it, is people leave their brains at the door, right? At the door of whatever it is, you know, whether the preaching or the teaching or Facebook or tradition or family, they just don't think about it. But the Bible encourages us to think about it. God gives us the reason and the brains to think about it. You ever heard this saying, I love Jesus, not the church? That is folklore faith. You cannot love Jesus and not love the church. Now, I understand people say, well, I just don't like certain people. I get that. Your flesh, you know, there's hypocrites, there's people who sin, and they all call themselves Christians. I get it, okay? But you don't know what you're saying when you say, I love Jesus, not the church. Okay? This is popular. Oh, I agree with that. Viral video, right? Religion, not the church. How many people question the foundation of the statement? It's exactly wrong. Who is the head of the church? Jesus. Who created the church? Jesus. Who saves every member of the church? Jesus. How can you say, I love Jesus, not the church? It's just the wrong thing to say. But everyone, it sounds good. It sounds like it equates with my experience. All that you're sympathizing with there is the fact that there are people that are in the church you don't like, which may exhibit your need for growth, quite frankly. Okay. So again, it doesn't take much thought to deal with some of this folklore faith. Everybody has their own interpretation. You ever heard of this? Everybody has their own interpretation. This comes from the obvious existence of many denominations. People, you know, they spend a half a second thinking about it. Well, what am I? What am I, Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever? And they look around and go, wow, there's lots of denominations out there. And they give up. They stop studying there and they go, everybody's got their own interpretation. What do you believe about that verse? Well, you dispute with that guy. You're just arguing. I got something to say. Elder Jones stands up. Everybody's got their own interpretation. Wrong, Elder Jones. Yeah, everybody's got their own opinions about things. There's only one that is right. There's only one right understanding. There's only one right interpretation of the Bible. And we all should be striving to have that, which means there's going to be some study, some back and forth that needs to happen to arrive at the truth from God's Word, rightly divided. So just to discount Bible study and doctrinal discussion because everybody has their own interpretations is not sufficient. That's folklore theology. Okay? People will say, well, there are many Bibles, and they're all equally God's Word. Doesn't matter what Bible you use. No, that's really not true. Even scholars who do not take the same position I do will say it's not true. Okay, there are paraphrases, there are dynamic equivalent Bibles. All Bibles are translated from different assumptions, for different purposes. They're not all equal, and they're not all equally God's words, unless you don't believe God's words are actually words, which is an assumption a lot of people make. They think God's word is what you see in nature. And they'll preach, you know, God reveals us, himself to us through nature. Well, I don't see any words written down anywhere in nature. Say, well, DNA is like scripture. No, it's not. There are no words there. It's material. Okay? The Bible is actual language. It's what separates us from the animals. And cooking. Cooking separates us from the animals as well. But God's word, language, separates us from the animals. Okay? And we read and understand what God revealed to us through his words. And when you have different words, they're different. They can't both be equally the same. Okay, so we need to discern. We need to study this out. It's an important issue. What Bible you use. But people want to discount this Bible study and this critical evaluation of the words of God by saying, well, there are many Bibles and they're all the same. They're not. That's a folklore theology, folklore faith, not based on any substance of truth. People just pass it around and it gives them license not to think. That's the goal of folklore theology. It gives them license to say, you're okay where you're at, what you believe, what you got. We've all believed the same thing. We all have our own interpretation. Doesn't matter what Bible you use, all religions are the same. Not true. People say it a lot. It's not true. Okay. Some preachers pass around this one, and people believe it because they don't study it out. This is actually based somewhat on Romans 4:17, but it's based on a wrong reading of it. Look at Romans 4:17. People say faith. There's a lot of folklore faith about the doctrine of faith. Faith is blind. You hear someone say this? Faith is blind. Faith. You know, you learn. I was taught this. I was taught this by people who call themselves Christians. Here's everything that we can know. Okay? Now nobody knows everything, and so we know this much. Okay? Whatever it is you don't know, that's faith. You ever heard it taught like that? Whatever you don't know, that's faith. I mean, knowledge and science get you so far, and that gap there that nobody knows and you can't figure it out, and that's where you put your faith. That's not true, folks. That is not based on the Bible. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the words of God, which contain information, contain knowledge, contain wisdom. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. They say, well, we got so much evidence, and the place where you don't have evidence, that's where you put your faith. Wrong again. Faith is the evidence of things not seen based on what God has revealed. I was in a philosophy class, and they start philosophy with the Greek philosophers. They don't go back to the Bible. They start with the Greek philosophers, and they say there's two base foundations for understanding all knowledge. Reason and observation. Well, you can see, touch, feel, and hear, and what you can think about. I said, what about revelation? Oh, no, that doesn't exist. Really? That's the realm of faith. It's not evidence at all. Nobody can understand that. Right? No. There's actually what you think with your mind, which really isn't that reliable because you're one person out of 7 billion. There's also what you see, touch, taste, and feel, and hear, which is often deceived. Just ask a magician. And then there's revelation, which is what God has revealed to us from outside of who we are about what is true. Okay, when you start with that, then suddenly you get a different ending point as well. And so where's that revelation at? It's right here, folks, revelation. And faith is you believing the truth. It takes faith to believe science as well. Okay, how do you know? Scientists don't agree on everything. Another folklore theology, right? Not based on theology, it's based on science. But not every scientist agrees. Okay, for every scientific principle, I can find you another scientist in the past and the present who believes something differently. Now, I may disagree with them, but I can do that. There is no statement of faith of scientists. They can say whatever they want. Okay? And so, the idea that everyone believes the same thing. Okay, this is not the topic today. We'll deal with this in Genesis a little bit later. But when someone tells you that there's a consensus and everybody believes the same thing, do not believe them. That's hardly ever the case. Scientists will say, well, all scientists agree. No. They'd never always agreed. Okay? Every Christian believes. No, not every Christian has believed. Right? All of church history testifies that you're wrong. Well, no, not exactly. Okay, those are overgeneralizations. They're a result of folklore faith. It's just something that has no substance to it. You're just saying it to try to defend your own lack of thinking. Okay? Faith is not something we just don't know about. If you don't know what you believe, then you don't have faith at all. Okay? It's not that that is faith. That's not faith at all. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. If you don't have any substance, you don't have faith. you're just following traditions and folklore. Okay? People teach in Romans 4:17 that faith believes something before it's true. This is what some preachers say, especially in charismatic circles. Faith is you believing something before it's even true. Name it and claim it comes from this folklore theology, right? If I think I'm rich, I can be rich. Isn't there a book written about that? Yeah, that's what faith is. Think rich, be rich. That's not how it works. You can think as long as you want about anything that you want, and it probably won't happen. I mean, it may by coincidence, but it may not. You see, there's no correlation there. People say this about faith. Faith is believing something before it's true. You want to be saved? Believe you're saved before you know how you're saved. You know, just believe it. You want God to bless you? Believe the blessing. Claim the blessing. Name it. Say you have it. Some Christians turn into nutcases when they believe this doctrine. They walk around going, I'm rich, and they're poor as a, you know, dirt. Faith is believing something before it's true. Romans 4:17, the verse the Bible says that God promised Abraham something. And it's written that I have made thee, Abraham, a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. You see that? He calls things which be not as though they were. When Jesus said to Lazarus, Lazarus, rise. And then he did it. Okay. When God says, let there be light. And then there was. The reason why God can do that is because he creates things. He has the power. When you say things, no one really listens, okay? Then they just dash your dreams. But that's the truth. But if you want to feel good, Facebook theology would say, you know what? Think it. Positive thinking, positive thoughts, happy thoughts. Happy thoughts, and you'll fly to a never-never land. Isn't that a fable? Sure is. Don't people have kind of the same thinking? So think happy thoughts. That's not a good way to deal with your problems. Just think happy thoughts. Right? You'll fly away. I'll fly away. In glory, I'll fly away. What's that based on? Do you know, anyone? People just make these things up. You see, it's fables. Folklore faith. Angels have a lot of folklore surrounding them. People think when we die, we become angels. This is wrong. Right? When people ask me this, do we become angels when we die? Like, well, you're not an angel now. What makes you think you'll become one when you die? Well, it's because of cartoons. I mean, you've seen cartoons, right? You've seen the... You know, what was it when Sylvester and Minnie Mouse, what are these cartoons? I don't watch them much anymore. They die, and they rise up with wings. You know, like Tweety Bird or whatever. You know, he dies, he's got the harp, and he's got the wings. Yeah. So when things die, apparently they rise up with a harp and wings. Right. So you have this type of cultural just kind of, well, I thought when you die, you go to Peter's pearly gates. Show me the verse where that happens. Doesn't exist. Right? Gary Larson was famous for a lot of this. Of course, he was doing that out of fun. But, you know, he had pictures of hell all the time with people down there. And he had a famous composer down in hell, and Gary Larson drew him conducting a choir of kazoo-playing people or something like this. That was his hell. And so people think that hell is a place that where whatever you didn't like, what the worst thing you can think, what you didn't like is what hell is for you. And so what is heaven? Whatever you do like, right? This is not based on the Bible. But this is what culture thinks. This is what pagan philosophers have taught. Based on just their own imaginations. Heaven, Elysium, is a place where you go and whatever you desire, you will have. Right? This is why people uninspired by God wrote something called the Quran and wrote that when you go to their heaven, that you get all these virgins. They said, that's what people desire. It's what they want. Right? What do you want? Just imagine it. It'll be so in heaven. But when you die, you go to hell, it's whatever you don't like. And so, you know, Dante in his Inferno drew at the lowest circle of hell. He had the Pope down there. And whatever the layers in hell that Dante described, their punishment was equivalent to what their crime was, their sin. You know what I'm saying? So they did something wrong, like they stole people when they were, you know, miserly, and they got so much money and they loved money, right? Well, they're down there laboring the whole time, and they're down there, you know, burdened by the money that they gained on earth. And so they're thinking that hell is just whatever it is, the worst possible situation for you. Well, that's just not what the Bible describes. Hell is a place where God is your separation from God, what the Bible says. Hell is a place where because of your choosing to reject God's truth, you exist forever in an internal friction which would create a fire. Because God is light, and when you're exposed to His light and His truth, if you are not aligned with it, you will burn. That's what hell is. Okay? It's not a place where God turns on the flames and He roasts the weenies, you know. It's you entering eternity without aligning with God's light, His truth. It's the only way you can be exposed to God if you're in truth, if you're in Christ, right? Otherwise, good luck. You know, people approach the mountain of God, or Moses walks through to the burning bush. Why is it burning? Because that's the border of God's righteousness and sinful humanity and flames. You can't deal with it, right? You can't deal with it. Anyway, lots of folklore faith about angels. Like angels have wings, for example. No angel in the Bible has wings. There are other creatures in the spiritual world that have wings, but not angels. Angels look like men. There's never a woman angel in the Bible, which would tell you that either women when they die become men, or women don't become angels when they die. Neither do men, right? But people don't, that's too much thought for the average person. They've seen the cartoons. You get wings when you die. Angels don't have wings. Hebrews 13:2 says that you can entertain angels and not be aware of it. And so, again, angels wouldn't have wings in that case. They'd look like people. Revelation says the measure of an angel is a measure of a man, how tall they were. Right? So they look like men. But they're not men. They're angels. Okay? And so angels have a lot of myth and folklore surrounding them. The devil has a lot of folklore around him. Of course, we all know the devil doesn't have red skin and, you know, sharp teeth and pitchfork and a long tail. That's not the devil. We all know that, hopefully. But that's not what the culture teaches. You know, they got the picture of the devil, and they got the picture of God. God has, you know, white hair and a robe, and he's up there, and you know, then the devil's got red and his long tail. People think the devil reigns in hell. You know, Greek mythology teaches this. You've got a god of the underworld, Hades, right, down in hell. So the devil reigns. That's his territory of authority. It's not true. Okay? The devil, according to the Bible, wants to rule this earth. The devil, according to folklore faith, reigns in hell, and he's content because he likes fire. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. But you wouldn't know that unless you thought about it and studied God's Word. People think that Satan is the reason they sin. They think, well, the devil's in the details, and Satan's causing me to do this. Well, where would you get to such an idea? It's not from the Bible. Okay? You say, well, Satan deceived Eve, made her sin. Have you talked to the devil lately? It's your sin that makes you sin. You're a sinner. It's you who don't want to do what God says that makes you sin. It's when a man falls away of his own lust that you sin. And that lust turns into temptation, and then you do it. You act on it. It's a sin. James 1 describes this. You don't need the devil at all for that. Adam and Eve could have sinned without the devil in the garden. Okay? He doesn't cause every one of sins, all the sins that you predict of. People think hell is a party. Well, I'll go to hell if all my friends are there. You know, if hell is everything that God says we can't do, then apparently you'll be down there watching all sorts of movies and having all sorts of fun and all sorts of orgies and everything else. That's not what hell is. Where do you get this idea? Right? They think, well, it's what goes on down there is what happens here. You know, God doesn't like the world, and so if you enjoy the world, you'll like hell. No, that's not it. Hell's not a party. But you would know that if you thought about the Bible a little bit or studied it. Some folklore revolves around God and who He is, which is dangerous, by the way. We talked about idolatry this morning, and when you don't know who God is and what He did and what His nature is, then it can affect the way you think about salvation, what you believe about that. But people get their theology of who God is from folklore faith. We just discussed this morning the idea that God has limited Himself. God is in a box of His own righteousness. He cannot sin. There's things that God cannot do. But you wouldn't know that from folklore faith. Folklore faith teaches that God can do anything to anyone, to anywhere. You know, but that's not true. That's the devil's lie, actually. God told Adam and Eve, in order to maintain righteousness, they cannot eat of that tree. There's a limitation, and it was a righteous limitation. The devil says, you can do whatever you want. And God can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, to whomever He wants. Well, actually, no, because God made promises to certain people in the Bible. And so He's got to do those promises to those people in the Bible, you see? So He can't do that to everybody, to anybody, anywhere, anytime. He's limited Himself by His words and by His nature. He can never tell a lie. He is not a sinner. He always keeps His promises. He always does right. So He's limited that way. The folklore faith says, my God's not in a box. What are they trying to say? That my God can do anything. He's not limited by the words of the Bible. Well, the only way I know about God is from the Bible. And so if your God is not limited by the Bible, I'm scared suddenly. Because your God can be any God. It can be the Hindu God, where you have to pray in a circle. It can be, you know, the Muslim God. It can, you know, where angels talk to you. It can be, you know, whatever God. Who knows? It's not based on any book. Okay? We define who God is by the Scripture, because that's God's revelation of Himself. People say that God cannot be in the presence of sin. You ever heard of this? Maybe this is something that you've thought about before. Preachers repeat this as well. Next week we're talking about silly things preachers say. You have to be careful of that. again, I'm guilty. Okay, I'm not perfect. I hate it when I say something wrong. And I can't go back and correct it because I have to go back. And if I edit out everything wrong that I said in my lessons, I just have to take down the whole website. You know, thank God for His grace. And I trust that God's Word works effectively in you people, that you can discern truth from error. And we'll question, well, is that guy, what he said, is that true? Let me find that out from the Scripture. But God cannot be in the presence of sin. This is something passed around in Christian circles. God can't be in the presence of sin. Well, think about that for a moment, just real quick. If God cannot be in the presence of sin, then who is Jesus walking amongst us, sinners? Was God in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned? Yeah. Was He looking for Adam and Eve? Yeah. Can He be in the presence of sin? Yeah. Is God a sinner? No. Is He happy with sin? No. Does He accept sin? No. He judges it. How can He be in its presence? The devil was talking to God on His mountain in Job chapter 1. If you know what the Bible says, you would know this is not accurate. It even has good intention. People say, well, God is so holy, He cannot be in the presence of sin. I understand the intention, but it's not biblical. You see? It's called folklore theology. It's not based on the Bible. So yeah, God will judge sin. He hates sin. The Bible says this. But can He be in the presence of sin? Well, He has been for a long time. That's because He's long-suffering. There will be a time when He deals with it and gets rid of it, and no one will be in the presence of sin anymore. Okay? But you know, the Bible says God's in hell as well. He'll say God's in heaven, the devil's in hell. Well, you know, the devil is not omnipresent, but God is. And everything that's created, including hell, you know, is contained by God. Okay? It's sustained, rather, is a better word. Okay? And Psalm says that God is in hell. The psalmist writes, well, I go to hell, you are there. You cannot escape God. I just mentioned before, that's why there's burning in hell in that way. Because God is there, and these people have rejected Him, and that friction just cannot have a state of peace, you see. Okay. So, you know, yeah, God can be in the presence of sin. He hates it, doesn't like it, and He judges it. All sins are equal. Another myth floating around Christianity. All sins are equal. Now, this comes from, again, a preacher somewhere who is teaching a right thing, that it doesn't matter if you did just the smallest sin, it's a sin, and that means you're a sinner. Right? That's right. Romans 5 teaches this. The Bible is, you commit one sin, you're a sinner. Right? You can't. God can't commit one sin and say, whoops, just an accident, I'm still righteous. Can't do that. One sin makes you unrighteous, right? And yet, it's so silly to say that all sins are equal. So you're saying, if I take a pack of gum from the local gas station, that's like me murdering 6,000 Jews? No, that's absurd. And a righteous judge would not give the same judgment to that murderer as to the guy who stole gum. It makes no sense. But Christians don't think about it. They don't study the Bible this way. If they did, they would have proper judgment. Say, well, that's not right. Now, God must judge all sin. And one sin cannot be allowed to have eternal salvation and perfect righteousness with God. That's true. And yet, all sins are not equal. The Bible talks about God judging people for their sins. They're equal in that they're sinful. They're not equal in the extent that they're evil. You see, there's bigger sins and smaller sins. They're all sins. Loving Jesus is more important than learning doctrine. Look at 1 Timothy 4. You'll say, you always talk about doctrine. I just want to love Jesus and love Jesus all my heart and all my soul. And doesn't he say all of his mind? Yeah. If you love someone with your mind, what does that mean? You think about them. You think about what they want. You think about what makes them happy. You think about who they are. And that means if we love Jesus, as people say they do, we should know what His will is. We should know what He wants of us. And know, hey, what He said in His book that Jesus wrote right here. Okay, people highlight the red letters and say that's all Jesus said, not knowing that, hey, God inspired the whole book. All this is God's words. But Jesus tells you in this book, His words, and people don't listen to it. They don't study it because they want to love Him more than listen to Him. Try that with your wife. It won't work. I love you. I don't want to listen to you. It doesn't work. Okay. Love is focusing your attention on the person and what they want and listening to their words, which is what God has revealed in the Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. What things? Well, the previous five verses talk about doctrines of devils and warning people about them and teaching them right doctrine. And verse 6 says, if you put their brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Wow. I love the Lord. I want to be a good minister. what ought I to do? Apparently, warn people about doctrines of devils and teach them the right doctrine that it's all sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God, Scripture. That's what a good minister looks like. If a minister does not talk about doctrine, if they don't study the doctrine, warn people about wrong doctrine, it says right here, they're not a good minister of Jesus Christ. A good minister of Jesus Christ is nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. You see that? You cannot be a good minister of Jesus Christ and be ignorant of God's doctrine. You can't. And you say, well, I just don't know everything. I don't know everything you know. I don't know all the doctrines. Well, that's why we grow, right? So we're on that road of progress and learning that stuff. But you've got to have understanding of why you believe what you believe. If you don't, then you're not serving the Lord, no matter how much you say you love Him. Okay? And so this folklore theology that I'm just going to love Jesus, and it doesn't matter what I believe, and I don't know doctrine, and that's okay because I'm not that type of guy. Well, you can understand doctrine. You can learn the truth. Asking Jesus into your heart. You know, people have folklore theology when it comes to salvation, which is so dangerous because it's not in the Bible anywhere. And people think that's what saves them. So they're trusting the faith that's been passed down through tradition and through TV, and they think that's what the gospel is, and it's wrong. Which is why it's so important we clarify what the Bible says in the gospel. And when you rightly divide the word of truth, one of the most important benefits is that it actually clarifies the gospel for you. It makes it so clear. There's no confusion. But asking Jesus into your heart is not something found anywhere in the Bible. When someone says, well, if you want to be saved, just ask Jesus into your heart. Lie, folklore, not true, unsubstantiated, fantasy, that's not how anyone's saved. Asking Jesus into your heart. Okay? Accepting Jesus and these types of things. John 3:16. What's the guy's name? The Rainbow Man? Anybody remember him? Okay, he has got the rainbow afro back in the day, and he would stand in the sports stadiums, and he's the guy who invented the ministry of holding up a giant board or sheet, John 3:16, at the football games. Okay, he planned. His ministry was taking all the money he had. He took a lot of money that he had, like all of it, and he bought tickets at particular games that were televised and bought the seat right behind the field goal on purpose so that he can, John 3:16, taking off his shirt and his rainbow hat to draw attention so people would see John 3:16. And so there's a whole generation now that understands, hey, that guy's a religious fanatic. In John 3:16, that's the most important verse in the Bible. Good intentions, but is John 3:16 really where you need to go to hear the gospel? Or is Romans 5:8 perhaps a better place? Or 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4? But it's not about just one verse anyway. We don't throw bookmarks at people. Okay? It's about understanding the gospel. You see. And so, what's the guy's name? Steve Rollins or something like that? The Rainbow Man. In John 3:16. These are all folklore salvation plans. Wow. If you want to be saved, you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't find that anywhere in the Bible. Okay, unless you're trying to be theological, in which case we do have a relationship with Jesus in the same way we have a relationship with other people. But you have the relationship through Christ, through faith in His blood, His death, resurrection. That's how you have the relationship. Okay? The Bible and science contradict each other. Another folklore myth. Bible and science contradict each other. This comes from the headlines, of course. People read the headlines and they believe them. We'll cover this in a couple weeks in Genesis, where, you know, just recently some archaeologists dug up some camel bones and said these camel bones disprove the Bible. What? That the whole Bible, not true, because I found camel bones in the dirt. And they believed the headlines, because the headline says Bible disproved because camels were found. Wow, really? Well, no, not really, but that's what the article said. Right? People believe what they see on TV. And so, you know, wiser people tell you don't believe everything you read or don't believe everything you see on TV. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. Don't believe everything that comes across your Facebook page. I mean, people are passing around. They're people your friends. You know, here, you believe God, pass this along. If it's not true, or if it's not going to help anybody, or if it's just, you know, ambiguous blather about religion, maybe I'll change it a little bit. Give it something a little more doctrinal. Pass that thing around. How's that? You say? Real Facebook theology from a real Facebook page. God is working to better your life this very moment. Just because you may not understand what is happening doesn't mean it's not part of His plan. Translation, God likes that you're ignorant and He's making your life better right now. That's real Facebook passed around, you know, godsayings.com or wherever. That's wrong. Maybe a proper comment would be, the Bible says... be a novel idea. What's the Bible say? The Bible says, they who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Whoops. So suddenly the Facebook theology doesn't stand water. God's looking to better your life right now. Praise God. What if tribulation comes and his grace is sufficient? What about God is the God of all comfort and we know how to abound and suffer need, Philippians 4. You see, theology that is passed around, sometimes it's just not true. Okay, we need to guard ourselves against that by understanding what the Bible says. Matthew 18:20. We're going to have a prayer meeting, and I can't do it alone. You know why? It's Matthew 18:20. Anybody know this verse? Where two or three are gathered, there I am. The 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am I in the midst of them. Now, of course, Jesus is talking about giving a judgment towards people that have sinned and the proper way of disciplining these people in the kingdom program, whereby if you bring them before the congregation and they don't repent, you kick them out as a sinner. Okay, not Paul's pattern, by the way, but also has nothing to do with prayer. Matthew 20 is not talking about prayer. If people say, let's pray, where two or three are gathered together in his name, there Christ is in the midst of us. There he is. Can you feel his presence in this place? Because there's two or three that are gathered. Right? This is folklore faith passed around by preachers. It's exactly wrong. Because you know what? The Spirit of God dwells in you. Which means wherever you're at, the Spirit of God dwells in you. It's not just in this building. Matthew 18:20 was quoting Deuteronomy, which is a law principle, which is what you can't accuse someone of a crime unless you have two or three witnesses. So when you had two or three witnesses, and you had a judgment of not just one person against one person, but two or three witnesses, you had a proper judgment. And since the Holy Spirit was filling these disciples to do what God's will was according to the New Testament, they can make a proper judgment. Christ's authority was given to Peter with the keys of the kingdom. Well, you're just too doctrinal. We're just trying to pray here. God, hear our prayer. There's five of us. That accounts for more than two or three. And we're all together in your name. And there you are in the midst of us. And so what we say in your name, we claim. It's all folklore faith. Not real. Mumbo jumbo. Based on a wrong reading of Matthew 18:20. Okay, there's problems with folklore faith. I said before, you know, sometimes people are young in the faith. You need teaching. You need preaching. You need people telling you. It's okay that you learn things from people. Just because you didn't learn it first from the Bible doesn't mean you're a sinner. Okay, there needs to be good teachers. Need to be good preachers. Need to be good tradition. And you know what? Good tradition is good. And bad tradition is bad. We just need to know the difference. Okay? If it's good tradition, it's good tradition. Teach your children this tradition. Right? Pass it along. Sing songs about it. Good tradition is good. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul says something about good tradition. When he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. So Paul says there are traditions based on what he writes. And we do good to keep those traditions as well. The things that Paul writes, we would keep those traditions, those doctrines. Okay? We would hold them and teach them. In 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul says, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that tradition? Paul says, I've taught something, you've heard it from me, you've learned it. Hold fast to that. Pass it along. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. So again, there's a good tradition here. Good doctrine is good to pass along. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, which will be able to teach others also. Pass it around. Good tradition is good. This is tradition, by the way, based on verse 1, 2 Timothy 2:1. Be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. You got to know right doctrine. You got to know grace doctrine. There's bad tradition in the Bible. Colossians 2:8 says, beware of vain philosophy or vain deceit and philosophy after the traditions of men. Traditions of men, not of God. We ought to keep God's traditions as he gave them to us in the Bible, rightly divided. But if it's just something that man created to please their own ears and it sounds religious, just toss that away. Okay, it doesn't need to be passed along. The problem with folklore faith is that it sounds good. Romans 16:18, Paul says there are people who have some fair words. They make it sound really nice. And it says, by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And so if you're learning and coming to a knowledge of the truth, you have a duty to help these simple-minded people who don't know any better because they're basing their faith on folklore. That's not what the Bible says. And we need to have some correction there. Okay? But it sounds good, and people like it, and that's why it's dangerous sometimes. You wrap it up in some sugar, they'll eat it. Right? Matthew 18, 1 through 4. Childlike faith, another folklore teaching. It's dangerous to believe in folklore faith and not the Bible because it requires no thought. It requires no thought, absolutely no thought, to believe what is just passed around by tradition, what you were raised by your family. You just believe it. They tell you, all right, yeah. You don't think about it, you just accept it, swallow it wholeheartedly. Okay, it requires no thought. And the problem with that is it keeps you a child. That's what children do. And that's fine that children do it, but when children grow up, they have to think about some things. Matthew 18, 1 through 4, people think, adult people, scholars of Christianity, teach that we need to have a childlike faith. You ever heard that? What do they mean by that? They often mean we shouldn't worry so much about doctrine. All the little debates and, you know, because a childlike faith, children are ignorant. So it's okay if you don't understand it. We read from Facebook theology. You may not understand what is happening, but that's okay. Right? Children don't understand either. They're saying, it's all good. God loves me. Right? They don't understand anything. And they think Jesus teaches this. Not only is the red letters not something we follow as a pattern, but Jesus never taught to be a child in your faith. Never. Say, really? Let's study the scripture. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. The same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humble yourselves as a child. It doesn't say, take your brain out to the when you were 5 years old and you didn't understand anything. No, he says, humble yourself. They were saying, we want to be the greatest, number one in the kingdom. And he says, well, if you're going to do that, you've got to humble yourself. Because you know why? The least will be greatest, and the greatest will be least. The servants will be the masters will be the servants. Right? Isn't that what he taught over and over again? So it's not about the children's understanding. It's about the child, because you know what? Children have to obey everybody. Congratulations, child. Don't you want to grow up now? You want to grow up and be an adult so you can do your own thing, right? Children have to obey. When you're an adult, you don't have to obey. You're your own person. But children have parents. And the Bible says, children, obey your parents. This is right in the Lord. Humility, right? Lowest of the low. He said, be like a child. Be humble. Be under obedience. Serve, right? He never says, take your thinking and put it aside and don't think about anything. Be like a child. Bliss, ignorance. That's wrong. The problem with folklore faith is it promotes this. It promotes childlike faith, a childlike heart and belief. And it keeps people ignorant. And that's not what God wants. Okay, ignorance in Romans 1 is considered one of the 25 sins that was responsible for the fall of humanity, ignorance. We need to know things. We need to learn things, grow in the knowledge of the truth. Folklore faith, where it's taught, they normally suppress questions. They spurn Bible study. And they think too much thinking is a lack of faith. You think too much about questions. If you doubt too much what's being told to you at face value, you will say you're lacking faith. And you'll be ostracized from folklore faith communities. Right? If the church that you're at, the group that you're in, does not study the Bible, rightly divided, and is focused on doctrines and questions and learning from God's Word, they're going to be promoting folklore faith. People don't know what they believe, why they believe it. You know, in folklore faith, when people who are ardent disciples of folklore faith, disciples is a misnomer, they don't really study anything, but they receive it, and they're folklore faith people. When you confront them with the truth, you know what you sound like? The enemy. Isn't this what you sound like? Because folklore faith, again, it receives what they like to hear, it receives anything. They're God, not in a box, he can do anything they ever want. He has a perfect plan for their life. He's making their life better right now, and they don't understand it. That's okay, I don't have to. I can be a childlike in my faith. And so you come to them with the truth, and suddenly, you're the one that looks like you're being divisive. You're the one that looks like you're destroying their faith. Right? You say, well, this is what the Bible says. Stop destroying my faith. Yeah, heaven forbid you learn something, and suddenly you're not be ignorant anymore, and your faith and folklore is destroyed. But that's what needs to happen. Okay? We need to be kind. You know how hard it is to minister? You don't want to do that. But people have their faith in the wrong thing. Even Christian faith. It's in folklore. And they need to be challenged on that. Why do you believe what you believe? Where do you find that in the Bible? What is the scripture? Do you rightly divide it? Because if you don't challenge where they get what they believe, they may be believing a myth, a legend, a fable, a story, a tradition. And when you challenge them with what the Bible says, you're questioning their faith. And that's unacceptable. You're destroying their faith in folklore, and that's unacceptable to them. And you're causing division. Well, no, you're not. You're speaking the truth, okay, is what you're trying to do. And that truth is what they're at odds with. And they need to be at that odds. They need to have that mental separation from just believing and accepting things at face value and studying to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Folklore faith makes Christianity appear unreasonable. People say that Christians just believe things without even thinking about them. You know where that comes from? Folklore faith. But actually, people who study the Bible, they think about a lot of things. People just accept things at face value. Yeah, they're unreasonable. If they think, they no longer have a childlike faith. It seems like Christians are unrestrained. They're unintelligent if they hold a folklore faith. We need to study God's Word. Be Bible Christians. It's a classic example in the Scripture of zeal without knowledge. Romans 10:2. These can be the most nice people, sincere people, content people that you know. Romans 10:2, Paul says they have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge. That's not true. It's not a true faith. You cannot learn God's truth without understanding the Bible. And so many people think that they can know God without studying the Bible, and this is wrong. It's folklore. You can only know God's truth through reading, studying, and understanding the Bible. So we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen, it needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? We don't get our faith from Facebook or from traditions or even our family. I don't mean to sound rebellious, but you know, children need to question why they believe, and hopefully the parents are equipped to give an answer for why they believe in the Scripture. Else they don't deserve to stay in that tradition. You know, there needs to be an answer. We need to do some learning here. All right, any comments, any questions? Any thoughts about any of that? All right. Lord, we thank you for giving us your revelation, without which we wouldn't know your wisdom and we'd be stuck in the course of this world and following our own desires and just living life how we want to live it. But you've really given us something to think about, and you've given us revelation to change our lives, conform us to your Son, to give us eternal life. I pray that we would put you in the priority of our thinking as we pray and we study God's Word throughout the week, that we would grow in the knowledge of that truth, so we'd be able to help folks who are trapped in folklore and trapped in tradition, that we would not be seen as unkind or divisive, but they would see our hearts and trying to see others come to knowledge of the truth. We wouldn't be argumentative, but rather gentle and apt to teach, that they would learn to trust you and your word, which is beyond dispute. And so in all these things, I thank you, and I thank you for your salvation and your grace. Amen. Thank you, folks.